Welcome to the Lightly Salted Podcast. These are the readings and sermons of St. John's Lutheran Church of Park Rapids, Minnesota. They are offered so that the Word of God would shape and strengthen you to be what He calls you to be, salt and light. You can find us at stjohnspr.org. Now, on to the Word.
The epistle reading for this morning, well, the Old Testament reading, comes to us from Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading for this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. This is the word of the Lord. I invite the congregation to please rise for the reading of the gospel. The Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. For the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bring 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent into the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given to him, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. And that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the gospel of our Lord.
So we're having a three-week series based on financial wisdom from Proverbs. Last week we looked at the truth that earning money is okay. In fact, we're encouraged to earn it and even to generate wealth. But to do so, watching out for some of the dangers, like cheating, or focusing only on work and forgetting God's other gifts, and especially that danger of making an idol out of money. It is good to earn money, but only the righteousness of Jesus saves. Today we're going to be looking at what Proverbs has to say about spending money. And we're going to start this time with a true, false quiz. The average consumer makes about 10 impulse purchases each month, spending nearly $300 a month on them. True or false? True. Now, I'm not sure exactly how they would ever come up with a number like that, but it's out there. And because of that impulse buying, it's exactly why grocery stores have all that stuff stacked up on the ends and in the checkout lines. I see it. I want it. I buy it. Next one. The average person increases spending by 26% when they own a credit card. Not just when they're using it, but just by owning a credit card. True or false? That also is true. Congratulations, James Howard Neubauer. You're among the prestigious and preferred pre-approved few for your Visa Platinum $25,000 limit. I've been collecting credit card offers over the last couple of weeks, and what did I do? Left them at home. The average Swiss and French citizen saves about 19% of their income. Germans save an average of 11% of their income. And the average American saves about 4% of their income. True or false? Come on, there's got to be a false here. But it's true. Because of that, 50% of Americans have less than $500 in emergency savings. True or false? That is also true. Why is that? Our yearnings exceed our earnings. On average, Americans have a credit card debt of $6,473 and halfway through 2025 had reached a total credit card debt of $1.2 trillion. Now, mind you, this is not credit card usage. This is debt carried from month to month unpaid. True or false? True. As I was digging into this, one factoid that really surprised me is that if you are white, you tend to have a higher credit card balance. And if you have a college degree, you tend to have a higher credit card balance. But who really wins in the credit game? Visa. A net profit last year of $20 billion. But of course, it's not because they charge an exorbitant price, because it's 260 billion transactions at 8.5 cents a transaction. What does this all mean? We desperately need Solomon's insights when it comes to spending. To spending money wisely, one of the things we need is we need good records. Proverbs 27 says, "Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds." Now, of course, in Solomon's day, they had flocks instead of stocks. A person's flocks were his main assets, and it was the shepherd's job to keep track of the size and the condition of the flocks. In our day, this probably comes across more with this question. Have you ever asked, where did all the money go? If you don't have a pretty good idea, then, well, you're not keeping good records. Record keeping must be set up so it enables us to know four things: what we owe, what we own, what we earn, and where it goes. And there are actually tons of software programs, lots of places that are willing to help you understand where your money's going. But these good records also usually lead to another wise insight, that of forming a budget. Proverbs 21 says, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty." One of the best ways to break the habit of impulsive spending is by having a plan. It has that harsh word budget to it, but really that's what a budget is a plan, and it's an opportunity to tell your money where you want it to go rather than wondering, where did it all go? My senior year in high school, 1983, I drove a 1965 Chevy Impala. I love that vehicle. Main thing I remember on that vehicle is its trunk was so large. I had two sets of golf clubs and my adult 10-speed bike in that trunk, and it's still closed. Oh, and it had an 8-track tape player. Cat's meow, if you remember that. But the one thing that car did not have, at least after a little while, was a functioning gas gauge. At the time, it was my habit to put in as much money as I could afford, which is usually $5 at a time. And then all I did was roughly estimate how much gas I had in the tank by how far I had driven it since the last $5 went in. And one night, as I was making my standard trip home from Milwaukee, about 30 minutes, you guessed it, 12:30 a.m., and I am alongside the road about 3 miles from any gas station and pretty sure nothing would be open anyhow. But I figured at least there'd be a payphone that I could use to call home. Thankfully, I was only about a half a mile from my car when a tow truck who was returning from a call stopped by me and said, "Is that your car that I passed?" He happened to have some gas in a can, about 2 gallons worth, and got me home that night. Now, the point? Most people, and I'd like to say I learned my lesson, but, you know, didn't ever repair that. Most people don't operate a car without a gas gauge. But a whole lot of people operate their personal finances without some sort of spending gauge. And when the money runs out, it's, oops, I'm out of money. Now what do I do? But with some sort of budget, or excuse me, without some sort of a budget, we can count on Proverbs 21 coming true. The foolish man spends whatever he gets. And why is that? Well, in part, it's the culture we live in, the media that we're surrounded by, the continuous advertisements that bombard us nonstop. Practically the only time that we don't hear advertisements during the day is when we're sleeping. And I'm sure somebody's trying to figure that one out. And all the advertising is geared at separating you from your money. Don't plan your spending. Look at what you want and buy it. Buy, buy, buy. Advertisers hire top scriptwriters, actors, actresses, musicians, production managers who combine their forces to get us to do the one thing that Will Rogers spoke of. Spend money we don't have, to get things we don't need, to impress people we may not even like. And seriously, the deck is stacked against you. Curiously, because I had my own ideas, I Googled the other day, what is the purpose of the buy now button on Amazon? Google's research returned a number of items like its convenience and its speed. But its last item was this, and I'm quoting, psychological effect. The one-click purchase provides a sense of instant gratification, which can encourage customers to buy more as it removes the pause for second-guessing that the traditional checkout process might allow. It is convenient. But more important than that, it separates you from your money faster so that you don't pause to think. Which brings up a trouble with spending. Good old credit cards. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave to the lender. Now, in our day, we also have a lot of consumer protections so that we don't feel quite as enslaved to the lender. But honestly, a lot of those consumer protections are in place to make us feel safe so that we'll consume even more. Whenever you read one of those ads, those mailers for the gold or platinum card, there is one word you will never find in their literature, and that is debt. But that's exactly what credit cards are selling. They are selling debt, but that's an unpleasant word, so they don't include it in the mailers. Instead, they tell you, we're giving your freedom to go where you want or to buy what you want. And by the way, we've got this great thing set up. You're going to earn money as you spend money, a whopping 1%. Ooh. When used properly, sort of kept in their place, credit cards are an excellent tool for managing life in our modern economy. But once they can't be paid off each month, or once you find yourself paying only the minimum amount due, then they're no longer a useful tool, but a debt generator that has some serious shackles to it. The flip side of the spending coin is that we aren't saving much of anything. But the financial wisdom from Proverbs concerning spending is also about saving. Our Old Testament reading starts with one of my favorite proverbs to say, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Even ants are smart enough to save. They don't consume all of their resources. They save some of it, storing it away for future use. And we are encouraged to do the same. To make it work, though, we need to be committed to a principle of delayed gratification. We need to endure the hardships of saving money in order to have a benefit later on. Proverbs 13:11 says, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. There's an example I heard quite a few years ago, and I ran it again and to see if it how accurate it was. But it's simply this. If you invest $1,000 a year in a retirement savings account for your child from the year of their birth till they turn 18, and you never add anything to it after the age of 18, by the time they are 68, you know, assuming bump in retirement age, that fund will be worth $570,000 at a 6% rate of return. If they can eke out a 7% rate of return over all those years, that $18,000 is worth $1 million. Just think of it. $18,000 having so much value just through the passage of time and letting other people use that money. Now, of course, I've always wanted to do this for my kids, and, well, sorry, kids. Because usually when you have the kids, $1,000 a year is actually, a significant amount of income. But gathering little by little, starting as early as we can, but it's never too late to start, we can make it grow. As we come to the end, we hear again what Paul wrote to Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. One of the best antidotes to spending problems is learning to be content. And Paul's words to Timothy reflect really what Proverbs says also. Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied." The fear of the Lord is a key phrase throughout Proverbs. It appears 11 times in 31 chapters of the book. What does it mean? The fear of the Lord is Hebrew shorthand for a trusting and a vibrant relationship with God. A relationship that looks to God as the creator and provider of all things, looks to God for the relationship he initiates with us, his creation, a trusting and vibrant relationship with God that trusts that he is going to sustain all things, and that in the end, he will bring everything to its completion. The fear of the Lord is a relationship that is rooted in that Friday that we call good. That Friday when Jesus went to the cross for you and spent everything he had to cover the debt of your sin. The highest price paid for anything or for anybody was the price that Jesus paid to purchase you, to rescue you, to bring you out of death and into the life in his kingdom. And what a life it is. It is a life of forgiveness. It is a life that is called abundant. And it is the resurrection life that while we may have not brought anything into the world and while we may not take anything out of the world, it doesn't mean when our end comes, that's all there is. But rather, we look forward to the fulfillment of all of God's promises, to the resurrection, to life eternal. With our faces toward the future, we can be content in Christ. I can spend and I can save my money both carefully and correctly and faithfully. Because in Christ, we have an endless supply of God's treasure. Amen. May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Lightly Salted. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact us at stjohnspr.org or look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube.
Our thanks to Eric Medeish at soundimage.org for Morning Dew.
God's blessings.